plain. So I want to start off by asking, I know, Brent's gone, I have to cover for him. So who here, put up your hand if you've flown on a plane before? All right. All right, who's flown first class? Put up your hand. Oh, wow, that's a lot more than I thought, to be honest. And who here has flown like economy or coach? Yeah. Well, what kind of stuff do you get in first class? Space. Your own seat, as this one shows. You know, you don't have to. Better food, for sure. What do you get in economy? A package. You get any? When I, on one of my trips, when I flew to Australia, I remember one of the breakfasts we had was like this horrible, it was a pancake, but it was like microwaved with like some peach and something, but it was like the most soggy, rubbery thing I've ever put in my mouth, and I honestly was like, I can't do this, I'll stay hungry until I get there. I know this has been 13 hours, but I can remain hungry or eat some more peanuts. You know, but you get, there's really, you get better food, or not as good food, you get no leg room, and you're pretty much almost guaranteed to get someone who picked a window seat, but even though that they know that they've got what seems to you is only like a 10-minute bladder, so they're getting up and, you know, going to the bathroom. You know, you're pretty much guaranteed to get this kind of experience, but, you know, in some of these ways, this is what we're going to be talking about as we look back today at 1 Corinthians 11, 17 to 34, if you want to turn there. So first of all, when we're looking at this passage, especially in 1 Corinthians, we need to understand the context of what is happening in this church that Paul is writing to. One of my professors, when I was going to Peace River Bible Institute in Alberta, he told us context is key. Context is key. So when Brent is preaching his sermon, and he gives you like a little, you know, kind of fun fact, little tidbit of information that ties back into the context, it's not just a fun fact. It's actually something you should probably pay attention to, because it'll help you understand, you know, what he's talking about. And so we're going to look at the context here. So Paul is addressing a number of problems through this book of 1 Corinthians in his letter. The main being disunity or divisions in the church. The Corinthian church was comprised of many different people of different social and economic statuses. They had anyone from the wealthiest to the poorest in the city that were in their church. And this was a culture that was based heavily on Roman influence. It was, at this time, Corinth being in Greece, was a Roman colony. It was rebuilt by Rome. So it was heavily in Roman influence, you know, full of lax morality, idol worship, and the gaining of status, whether that was, you know, through acquiring honor or through shaming others. And Paul is addressing this elitism, that is kind of running rampant through the church. So we'll start in 11:17-22 with Paul begins by rebuking their divisions. Paul hears the word about the way that the Corinthians have been meeting for the Lord's Supper and how the wealthy have been shaming the poor through it. So in verse 17 it says, "In the following directives I have no praise for you, for your meetings do more harm than good. In the first place, I hear that when you come together as a church, there are divisions among you. And to some extent, I believe it. No doubt there have to be differences among you to show which of you have God's approval. So then, when you come together, it is not the Lord's Supper you eat. For when you are eating, some of you go ahead with your own private suppers. As a result, one person remains hungry and another gets drunk. Don't you have homes to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God by humiliating those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you? Certainly not in this manner." So we need to remember that the church at this time was, you know, it was not, they didn't have a church like we did. You know, they met in usually some of the more wealthy people in the church. They would host the, you know, a house service, and there'd be about 30 to 40 people usually in this church. Also remember that, you know, communion or the Lord's Supper at this time, you know, was not as we have it here. But these people were actually eating like a full meal, a full feast. And so our scripture kind of gives us like two options that we can kind of look at as far as how the Corinthians were going about with their suppers. One was, as the NIV is paraphrasing it, we can look at it as, you know, possibly the hosts were meeting beforehand in their home, and they were eating and getting drunk, and then kind of, you know, inviting their close friends and say, hey, let's go meet, let's have our food, and then, you know, and then eventually the rest of the church would get there, and there wasn't, you know, enough food for the rest of them. But the other option that could have been happening could have been even worse, I think. You know, these houses were a Roman villa, Roman design. And in each house, there was what they called a triclinium, or the dining room. And so as you look at this picture, this is what a typical dining room would look like. And you could host about, you could seat 9 people that could recline at the table and eat. And then they would also have a room called the atrium, which could hold about 20 to 30 more people, and with standing and sitting room only. And so what seemed to be happening, if we look at it historically, is the host seemed to invite their higher status friends, and they would go and dine in the triclinium, in the dining room. And they would serve, you know, them the better food and the drink, seemingly, you know, much like those that get served on first class, you know, than those who get served economy in the same plane. And so verses 21 to 22 suggest that while eating their own meals in the dining room, you know, they may not have even provided any food at all for the rest of the congregation, or for those who had nothing, you know, sitting out in the atrium. So as a result, you know, the Corinthians seem to use the one meal that should symbolize their oneness, and they're using that as an occasion for some to shame others. And Paul is having a pretty big problem with this as he's writing to them. So on to verses 23 to 26. As you read through this passage, we see Paul paint a bit of a picture of what communion is. And this is that classic passage that we use when we share communion. It says, "For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.'" So Paul gives a couple different things that we immediately see that communion is, and that how we should be proceeding when it comes to communion. One is that we should be remembering God's saving grace, you know, through Jesus' death. I think that much is pretty clear. And the other is acknowledging, you know, Paul writes that we should acknowledge Jesus' absence until he comes. Paul also leaves us two overarching themes, I think, through this entire passage that we were talking about today. One is to think of Jesus' death for others, and the reason why I say this is because the reason, or what Paul is saying here is, you know, everybody has been acting so selfishly that we need to realize what Christ's death has done, not just for you, because honestly, Jesus didn't die for you, but he died for us. He died for us as a church, for his bride. And so that's why I think we should think of Jesus' death for others. And the other is that his death has initiated a new covenant. And we see that through through all of the New Testament. And Richard Tate says, to be in covenant relation with God is to belong to a covenant people bound together by responsibilities to God and to one another. The character of this new covenant should be shown forth in the sharing of the meal. It's that. The responsibilities to God, but also to one another. And I think this is what we need to start looking at today. This is why Paul says that the meal that they are eating at this time is not the Lord's Supper, but it's rather just another feast. Because their self-serving actions during the supper do not point to Christ's death. And in pointing to Christ's death, we see Christ's love for us. And through that, we see our love for each other. And none of that is showing any of that in what they are doing in their meetings. Verses 27 to 32, ruling to examine. So then, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. Everyone ought to examine themselves before they eat of the bread and drink from the cup. For those who eat and drink without discerning the body of Christ eat and drink judgment on themselves. That is why many of you are weak and sick, and some of you have fallen asleep. But if you were more discerning with regard to ourselves, we would not come under such judgment. Nevertheless, when we are judged in this way by the Lord, we are being disciplined so that we will not be finally condemned with the world. Some interesting language in this. I think many of us have interpreted, I think, some of these things directly to ourselves. You know, like, what does this mean, an unworthy manner? What does it mean to examine yourselves? You know, can only the perfectly righteous partake in the Lord's Supper? You know, maybe it's like, I am not worthy of taking this meal. Is that what Paul is saying here? I don't think so. You know, are we required to have to dive into this deep introspection of our conscience, of our lives? I don't think that's what Paul is actually saying here either. Because remember what I said, context is key, right? So when we look at, you know, the Corinthians are taking the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner. Their congregants are going hungry. You know, the wealthy are disregarding others in their community, in their church. And I think when it says examine yourselves, Paul is simply just saying us to consider, you know, or telling them how to consider their actions at communion and how they are affecting their brothers and sisters in Christ. The next part is, what does this mean to, like, discerning the body of Christ? What does it mean to discern the body? I think it means to simply recognize what the church really is. And that is that we are, you know, us as a community of believers are the body of Christ. And Paul is telling the Corinthians to look at, you know, stop looking at yourself, stop being selfish in the way you do church, and start looking out for your fellow brothers and sisters who do not have anything, who are going hungry. So when we're called to discern the body, we need to look around at our church. See, those who fail to discern the body are acting selfishly. I think Paul has the Corinthians consider why many have become sick and have fallen, and some may have actually died. You know, Paul is saying maybe that God is giving them consequences for their actions to each other. See, the problem was not desecrating the Lord's Supper or desecrating the elements, as it may. Because they're just elements. They're just, you know, it's just bread and just wine. But what God or what Paul is saying is that they're actually creating, the Corinthians are creating an offense to Christ himself. In 1 Corinthians 8:12, it says, Paul was saying, when you sin against your brothers in this way, you sin against Christ. And Paul makes it pretty clear that their suffering is being caused by their divisions and their disunity. But I wouldn't say that Paul is saying that disobedience and suffering go hand in hand. But he is saying that God takes sin seriously. And I think we need to be very honest that, especially in the church, God takes sin within the church extremely seriously because God is very jealous for his church. And we see it through all of 1 Corinthians, especially in chapter 3, as God talks about the church being the temple, and anyone who goes to destroy the temple or anybody who destroys the temple will be destroyed by God. All right, so the church is God's precious, precious thing. And anybody who is defying his will in the church will get disciplined. The last parts of this passage, verses 33 to 34, Paul is saying, remember each other. It says, when you come together, eat together. He's also saying, when you eat together, remember each other. Remember your church. Remember the people that you are a body with here. So how does this apply to us? When we come to the Lord's table, I think there are three things that we need to be considering here. When we come to the Lord's table, we must express our unity as God's people. Right? There can't be divisions among us. Our divisions, whether they're doctrinally, socially, or economically, they make the Lord's Supper hollow and meaningless. And I think we need to take care of each other in that. We need to share with those who have nothing. If those have, and we need to be mindful of who is suffering in our church, who is without food, who is hurting. And this doesn't just apply here in Cornerstone. I think this applies, in Maple Ridge to our brothers and sisters in Maple Ridge, in the Lower Mainland as a whole, in BC, Canada. And globally, I think as long as there are Christians that are going hungry and that are hurting, the Lord's Supper should call those that have, to share with those that don't. Number two, we must focus on the memory of Christ's death. Jesus gave himself over to death on a cross because of his love for us. Isn't that amazing? Paul made this the entire point of his letter to the Corinthians. And the entire point, and he says also that it's the entire point of all Christian preaching. It's the message of Christ crucified, as he says at the start. And that this message of Christ crucified is that Christ modeled self-sacrificing love for us, so that we can, in turn, love each other and sacrificially care for each other. Number three, it's also an occasion for us to ponder God's judgment, where we are sitting in regards to this, how are we treating our brothers and sisters in our church and in our community? Are there divisions among us? I think some of us are so aware of our own guilt and unworthiness, though, that that we can avoid the Lord's table. We're scared to approach it. But the thing is that communion is first and foremost an offering of grace. And I think we need to understand that. that it's not about condemnation. I think, you know, eventually we can realize that we can't avoid, you know, our accountability to God through staying away from the table. We must come. And that is also why I think we participate together. I wouldn't say that I know everybody here. I don't know if everybody here believes in this faith. You know, but we offer this meal of the Lord's Supper, of communion, with all, I think, because God's grace is bigger than our shortcomings and bigger than the way we think that we might be doing this in an unworthy manner. Because I think that in offering everybody food, that is a worthy manner. So remember today that taking this in an, yeah, I think we just went over that part. But before taking today, we must discern the body. That's one of the things that I want us to think about today. What does this mean to discern the body? So recognize each other as being of one body, that we are the church, that we are a family. A communion isn't about what Jesus did for you. As you sit and reflect today, do not just focus in on yourself, as I know that I have so often done before. But be thankful, be mindful of what other people in our church are going through. How can I serve someone else? How can I pray for someone else? Because God didn't just die for you, He died for us. Be thankful for each other today. I encourage you that if there are any divisions among us, if you have something against somebody else today, please deal with that. Take that time to reconcile those divisions, because otherwise this is just meaningless. You know, we get to celebrate the gift the Lord has given us, that Jesus has given us by dying on the cross for our sins. I'm going to call the ushers forward, and we're going to join in communion here. I'm going to pray. We're going to disperse. We're going to give out everything at the same time. We're going to listen to a song as they hand out the bread and the drink. And we'll all partake together. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your gift. We thank you for Christ crucified, for this message that you have given us through the ages. Jesus, that you came down, that you became human, that it was because of your love for us, that you paid the penalty for our sins, that you died on a cross, but that you also were risen again. God, help us to remember what you did today. Father, help us to wait in eagerness, Father, for your return. But God, during this time as we wait, I pray that we would remember our brothers and sisters. God, that we would remember each other here in Cornerstone. And also our brothers and sisters here in Maple Ridge and in the Lower Mainland. And around the world. God, put it on our hearts to reconcile these differences, to be changed and to be one as your body. Let's pray these in your name.
Come out of sadness from wherever you've been. Come So lay down your burdens, lay down your shame. Oh, I'm broken. Lift up your face. Oh, wanderer, come home. You're not too far. So lay down your hurt, lay down your heart, come as you are. There's hope for the hopeless and all those who stray. Come sit at the table, come taste the grace. There's rest for the weary, that endures. Earth has no sorrow, heaven can't cure. So lay down your burdens, lay down your shame. All you are broken, lift up your face.
For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And in the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me." Thank you.
all measure that he should give his only son to make a wretch his treasure. How great the pain of searing loss the Father turns his face away as wounds which mar the chosen one bring many sons to glory. Behold the man upon the upon his shoulder, ashamed I hear my mocking voice call out among the scoffers. It was my sin that held him there until it is finished. I will not boast in anything, no gifts, no power, no wisdom, but I will boast in Jesus Christ, his death and resurrection. Why should I gain from his reward? I cannot give an answer, but this I know with all my heart, his wounds have paid my ransom. Why should I gain from his reward? I cannot give an answer, but this I know with all my heart, his wounds have paid my ransom, but this I know with all my heart, his wounds have paid my ransom.
You know, Mother Teresa said something that kind of touched me a bit. Is she used to say that if you're looking for God, look at the person beside you. Look into their eyes because God is in them. And, you know, it's true that, you know, we need to love each other. We need to be with each other. God is within us. God is among us. God is everywhere. I just pray, guys, that when we leave church today, that we don't forget this. We don't forget the communion that we just took as a church. It's a commitment that we made. Let's pray. Father God, Lord, thank you, God, that you're just great, wonderful, beautiful. You're amazing. You make things happen. You do miraculous things, God. God, I just pray that, you know, as New Year's comes along, that you keep us safe, that we go out there and spread your name and glory. I just pray that we can be like you, Lord. In your name we pray. Amen. Be safe, guys.